Welcome all of you tonight. We're continuing our series on godly leadership. This is about the fourth, I think, message in this series. And for those who say, well, wait a minute, this is my first time here on Sunday night lately, and you know, I'm not a leader in the church or anything like that. This is a series that is designed for every Christian. The Lord put it upon my heart. I've always taught leadership to those who were perhaps being called to a new level in their ministry, or to those that were perhaps being ordained into deaconship or some head of ministry, and training them for that purpose. And this time around, it's been several years, Lord laid upon my heart that why should those who are perhaps being moved and positioned by God into certain ministries understand leadership, and not everyone in the pew or in the, we don't have pews, out in the congregation. And because every Christian is a leader, if we follow Christ, others follow us, we have the gift of influence, and I've already covered that over several weeks. Now, tonight, I'm going to talk about what is the most uncomfortable subject for a pastor to preach on. And it is this one subject that has been abused and causes so much pain in the body of Christ, and I'm well aware that some of you may have come from circumstances where this issue was handled in an abusive manner, and perhaps you have been wounded in the past because of what I'm going to be teaching tonight. Nevertheless, I grew up on the opposite end of the spectrum. I know I haven't told you what it is yet. Some of you already know. But I grew up on the opposite end of the spectrum and didn't even know what this subject was about, except through the Spirit of the Lord doing the work in my own heart, knowing, because as we follow Christ, He teaches us right from wrong. I will warn you, we're going to be about 3 Sunday nights on this subject because I want to do it justice, and I don't want to throw out something and leave it hanging. I want to be able to cover every aspect of it. I'm talking about the issue of authority, And if we talk about the issue of authority, we must talk about the issue of submission. Authority has become a dirty word in our society today. Doesn't necessarily... I should say, not just in the church, but in society. I remember when I worked at Southwest Student Services, it's corporate offices, there are various departments, and because I'm sensitive to this issue in the kingdom of God, and I look at what's happening in the natural around me, then as I was working in this environment, and many of you are in that kind of environment, whether you're working, some of you are in call centers and in companies where you have different departments and you have supervisors and you have managers. And I noticed something that I believe changed in my lifetime, and it has to do with what we call the American work ethic. But it's actually a godly work ethic that we had as a nation. And I don't mean this just as cut and dried as it is. But you know what? When I was young and I was going into the workforce, you did your job because you were told to. You did your job well because you were told to, because the boss was the boss. You reap the harvest of earning what you earned, but you didn't do it for any other reason except that it was the right thing to do. You honored those who were above you, your supervisors, your managers. When I went back into the secular workplace just a few years ago, pastoring and tent making, and was working at Southwest Student Services, there were all of these focus groups. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I can tell you, I saw more time wasted in the corporate setting on focus groups trying to get people to come up with their own reasons to do things that they ought to be doing because they didn't want to say, hey, we told you to do it this way or you'll be fired. I mean, it's that simple. You do your job because you're paid to do it. And for a Christian, you do it because you're yielded to God. You do everything as unto the Lord and you respect authorities in your life. But that's gone. I'm telling you, it's gone. You have to come up with other motivations now, and you have to get everybody involved so that everybody is part of the process of making the rules, because no one wants to use the word authority. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer before I get off on any other tirades. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for what the understanding of this subject has done in my life, Lord God. I thank You that it produces in us a tender heart. Lord, that we don't necessarily do things as unto men, Lord God, but we honor the places in which You have put them. And Lord, we honor authorities that are in place around us. And God, we obey because we're obeying and we're working for You, Lord God. And we want to be the kind of believers, Lord, that when the world looks at us, they see something totally different than what they see in the world. I ask You, Lord, to give me the anointing tonight, Lord, to bring this Word. Lord, that all of those little rebellious tendency that's in all of us, in our flesh nature, Lord, that it would not rise up and refuse the Word, but over the next 3 weeks, Lord, that You would give me the ability, Lord, by Your Spirit, to bring this forth in a way that we see the love of Christ in it and we understand it. We understand how it is to be implemented in the kingdom of God and in our going out into the world. And Lord, make all things clear. And I ask You, Lord, to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the next 2 or 3 weeks, three at least, I'm going to answer a lot of questions. This is not all of them, but this is some of them. What is authority? What is godly authority? What are the authorities in our life? What are the authorities in the world? What are the authorities in the church? What is our relationship towards authority as believers? What are the abuses of authority? When is authority abused and when is it legitimate? What are the limits of authority? When has someone gone beyond what godly authority would be described as? When do I resist authority according to the Word of God? And when do I leave authority according to the Word of God? And most importantly, I believe, is that we see that it's not authority for authority's sake, but what does faith have to do with authority? Because when we have finished with this, I'm going to show you that you can't even operate in supernatural faith without being submitted to authorities in your life. And you may say, I don't understand that, but you will as we go through these three weeks at least. So before we even get, I'm going to do things kind of backwards. I've taught it many ways over the years, and I'm going to be going into greater detail than I've done in the past. We're going to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, but tonight, not a lot of Scripture. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to kind of work in reverse. I'm just going to kind of lay some things out tonight that may kind of hit, and they're not intended to hurt. They're intended to edify the body of Christ. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 6. Here's a strong command from the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church of Thessalonica, is the town, the city. But we command you, brethren. This was not just an admonition or an opinion. This is a command. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And then he talks about how he came and didn't cause problems and worked in order to eat of their bread, that they would not be a burden upon them. And so there is this one statement here. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Look over at verse 14, at the authority with which Paul speaks. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now these are strong words from the Apostle Paul. But I want you to understand, not only we understand that Paul is an apostle, and in this founding of the church, he and the other apostles are the highest authorities under Christ. But I want you to also see that this is his church that he has planted. I know it's the Lord's church, but Paul is the authority, the apostolic authority over this church. And he has come and he is dealing with issues. It may seem that it has something to do with people being lazy right here if you looked at the verses in between that we read. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And we'll come back in a later lesson to what this disorderliness is. But if you trace this back, and you look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is addressing a number of issues where he is having to bring things into order and he is expecting people to respect and to submit to what he is laying out for the church here in Thessalonica. He commands the believers, withdraw from any brother who can't serve under authority. The church is many things. It's a school. It's a hospital for sick folks. It's many, many things. But it's also an army. And in an army, everyone has to learn to keep rank. In an army, there are authorities and there are rank and file. And you don't wander out of line and expect to be able to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. And so he is saying you can't be disorderly. You can't just walk according to your own way. But you've got to follow the plan here because we're a team. And so he commands them to withdraw from any brother or sister who can't serve under authority. And it's reiterated again in verse 14. So I'm going to begin tonight with just a couple of things here. One of the worst things that you can do in your walk with the Lord is to keep company with those who are not serving under godly authority. And I'm going to say that again. Some of you probably don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Others do. But you'll learn this over the next few weeks. The worst thing, one of the worst things that you can do in your walk with God as far as relating to the church and your brothers and sisters in the Lord is to keep company, to give ear to conversation, to have fellowship with those who are not serving under godly authority with right attitude towards authority and towards leadership. Submitting in a godly manner to godly authority. It is the source, this that Paul is addressing, this keeping company. The command wasn't here about how to deal with those who are walking disorderly. The command was to those who are keeping company with them. And it's because it is the source of great division and conflict within the church. Because once you listen, seeds are planted. And once someone is saying things, they can say things very subtly. And yet it reveals. And when we finish 3 weeks of this, those with tender hearts toward the Lord, if you've never had a teaching on this before, you will be sensitive. You will be sensitive. Your spirit will be sensitive to rebellion around you. You know, we don't like either one of those words today, rebellion or authority. In America, we see rebellion sometimes as a good thing. But it's not a good thing according to the Word of God. And so there is a very subtle rebelliousness that will suddenly prick your spirit in people around you when you realize that it arises. And sometimes we see it in our own lives. And you become sensitive to that as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And so it brings in division in the church, and it also brings in great spiritual confusion in your own life. Do you hear me? If you keep company with those who are walking in rebellion or not submitted to godly authority in the right manner that we're going to be talking about, it not only does damage to the work of God, but it brings spiritual confusion into your own life. You can't hear right. You can't walk in faith the way that you should. You get conflicting thoughts. You get one thing being taught and preached, one vision for the church, one unifying thing to go forward, and then you're hearing all of these other things that cause disturbances to rise within you. Well, what if? And all of these things, when God wants us to be with our eyes focused upon Him, ultimately submitted to Him, as you will see. Perhaps the second worst thing that you can do, again, I told you I'm going at this in reverse. Perhaps the second worst thing that you can do is to think that you can be selective about submission to authority. This is something I've seen over the years that I don't believe that I've ever taught before. I don't believe that I have. It's something I have observed over the years in the church. People who say, I'm submitted to God, I'm submitted to authorities in the church. You know, let me just preface this. It's not directly related to what I'm about to say. But I'm going to tell you that over 15, 17, I don't remember, however many years of ministry, I'm getting too old to have a good memory. So, in all these years of ministry, I can tell you that one of the most disheartening things that I ever hear is when somebody comes, and it happens, you may not know about it, but it happens. Ever so often, somebody comes through the back doors of the church, or through the doors, these are our back doors, come through the doors of the church, and they make a beeline straight for the pastors, and they begin to talk. They get a little excited about what God's doing here, and they think they're supposed to be here. And so for maybe they visit a week or two, and then they're quick to say, well, I'm just here. I understand what the Word of God says about these things, and I'm submitted to authority. I'm submitted to you, Pastor. I'm submitted to you. Oh, please don't do that. First of all, it's flattery. Flattery is a sin in the Word of God. Second of all, it will be revealed by your heart. Because God's not just calling you to be submitted to me. That's why this is an awkward thing to teach. And you're going to see this very clearly in just a second. But the people who have come through the door, and I believe without exception, I don't believe this is any of you, the people who have come through the door and very quickly said, I'm submitted to you, I'm submitted, you just use me when you get ready, I'm submitted. If they're not used in 3 or 4 weeks in some capacity, they're gone, they're out the door. So what was the submission? Where was it? It all has to do with feelings. Submitted today, not tomorrow. It's not godly in any way. You can't be selective in your submission to authority. And what I mean by that, and you're going to have to listen very closely to this, I want the church here to understand this, is that when we go through the Word on this subject, it'll be a lot clearer. But the measure of your submission, and we all need to hear this. You say, I'm submitted to God and I believe I'm right related to the leadership and to those in the church. First of all, remember the Bible says submit to one another in love. But now I want to give you the test of whether you're submitted to the authorities in the kingdom of God or not. The measure of your submission to authority is not whether you're submitted to the pastors. That's maybe part of it. The measure of your submission to authority is whether you are submitted to the greeters and the ushers, the very first people you encounter with a responsibility when you walk through the door of the church. You say, whoa, what do you mean? I'll give you an example. You come up to church on a Sunday and there's a greeter and usher. You don't usually think of them maybe as leadership, and maybe in our church they don't have as strong of authority as in some churches or as many responsibilities. Nevertheless, what did we talk about the first week? They have an area of influence. They've been entrusted with something. Jesus said, be faithful in little things and I'll make you ruler over much. Now when God entrusts you with some authority, it is for those who are not clamoring for authority and who have a right heart attitude, it's difficult sometimes to walk in authority. It's difficult to exercise authority because you don't want to tell somebody else how to adjust or what they need to do. But someone comes up, let's pick on Carol. Carol is standing out front and she's the greeter for the day. And someone comes to the door and they've got a big gulp filled with 7-Up and they're about to walk into the door of the church. And everyone knows at Faith Harvest, except in special occasions, that bottled water only in the sanctuary. Okay? And so they come up and Carol's just kind of shaking inside. But she knows what the right thing is. She says, I'm sorry, we don't allow that here. It's bottled water only in the sanctuary. What do you do? Do you with a tender heart say, you know what, I forgot. Let me throw it in the trash over here. Or does your heart rise up and say, who are you? You're not the pastor. And you walk in and you sit down right in front of everybody with your cup of 7-Up. Or just the next week, you put it in a sealed bottle and pretend like it's water, a colored bottle or something, and you come in and just walk right by her as though you've got a bottle of water. Now, the measure of your submission to the Lord and to the authorities that He delegates is your submission to every person in the body of Christ who has any area of responsibility, first of all. We submit to one another in love, but especially in the Word of God, those who have been delegated any area of responsibility and leadership by those who are empowered to do that, and ultimately, therefore, by Christ. Your heart is the issue. It's not about who's in charge. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's about your heart. Because there is a tender, submitted heart that the Lord calls for. And anything else beside that is rebellion, that word that we don't like. We had someone who basically, I'll say this softly, had to leave us a couple of years ago. When he left, he used every opportunity to talk about elders and authorities in the church. And he would use every opportunity he could to come back into contact with somebody in the church. And And he would say, I have no problem with Mark and Maggie. Now, that was a lie, because the very issue that blew up, he had a problem with Mark and Maggie. But it's funny how people, when people become disgruntled, they begin to change the reason. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. They begin to justify and change their whole reason for doing what they've done. And so he began to tell people, I don't have any problem with the pastors. I have a problem with others. And he would begin to name others in leadership and in authority. And he'd say, I disagree with them on everything, but I don't have a problem with Mark and Maggie. We see eye to eye. Let me tell you what, that's the furthest thing from the truth. Now, we're going to talk about in this series on what do you do when you don't agree with authority, and what are the limits, and when do you, how do you responsibly disagree and bring your grievances? How do you, because of godly authority is not above being questioned. Godly authority is not above sitting down and having a discussion about things and seeing if perhaps the authority is in error. But unless someone is walking in outright blatant sin and they're a leader in the church, or they are preaching or teaching heresy, something contrary to the historic Christian faith, unless they're doing something that is outright immoral or wrong, if you just don't like the way they're doing something, that has no bearing upon your place and your walk with God being fitted in as the body of Christ. You can't choose selectively who you will submit to. If you say that, see, Christ is the head, and I say this with all grace before the Lord, not of my own doing, but the pastors, and actually in the Word of God, pastors and elders. The pastors are the shepherds of the church, and they lead the church, and they have an authority given by the Lord Himself. And the pastors have appointed elders, as Paul appointed elders in every city. And so, if you believe that God is in charge of His church, see, let me explain it this way. If you say, I agree with Mark and Maggie and I can submit to them, but I can't submit to this elder or to this deacon or to this ministry head or to this Sunday school teacher or to this praise and worship leader or whatever it may be, then you're saying that God has messed the whole thing up and you're not submitted to what He has put in place. The whole concept of authority and submission falls apart. Because if God has put us all in agreement, if God has said, appoint these elders and these deacons, and we pray, and we believe that God has called us to do a certain thing, and on all of the important things we're on the same page, then it's impossible to say that you agree with me and you don't agree with them. Because we would tell you the same thing about any of the matters that we would be discussing. And so God says that we're to submit to one another in love. I'm kind of going at this in reverse. You can't look around in the local assembly and say, well, I agree with everyone except. I agree with everyone except this deacon, this elder, this Sunday school teacher, this ministry head, this greeter, this worship leader. And you keep them at arm's distance, and then you run to the pastors or you run to one elder because you think they're going to agree with you or that you are somehow have a special rapport with them. Jesus said, my spirit has been placed upon the body. The anointed. All of you are the anointed of God. See, the abuse of this teaching is if you would disagree with someone in leadership, some will tell you, you shut up because you don't touch God's anointed. Speaking of the one in authority. Let me tell you something. You're God's anointed. You are God's anointed. But God has called us to have hearts. This is part of your spiritual maturity. To have hearts that are submitted unto Him. And everything we do, it's, I don't do it for that elder. I don't do it for that deacon. I do it as unto the Lord. So that there will be unity and harmony in the body of Christ. Because God puts all authorities in place. Sometimes it's to stretch us. And sometimes it's hard. Okay? Sometimes it does stretch you and pull you and rub you the wrong way. And in ordinary situations, though, you are not free before the Lord to pick and choose based upon your likes or dislikes. It's logical, as I said. If Christ is the head and He delegates authorities and they delegate authorities, you can't say, well, I agree with one and not the other, because you're saying that Christ isn't head of His church and He can't keep it together. again, there's always the what ifs we'll talk about later. What if leadership is in willful sin? What if leadership is in immorality? What if leadership is requiring something against your conscience? We'll talk about all those things another week. Romans 13, chapter 1. A passage that is written, first of all, speaking of government. But there's a principle involved. If it's true of Christians and how they are to respond to governmental authorities, how much truer is it of Christians and how they respond to Kingdom of God government and authority? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. I want you to underline this because this is a principle that does not just have to do with governmental authorities. For there is no authority except from God. For there is no authority except from God. Now, some of you, especially those who have come up through the 60s and the 70s, we have a propensity towards free thinking and rebelliousness. For there is no authority except from God. Well, what about this one? What about that one? What about bad authorities? We'll talk about all of those things. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. This is written speaking of our brother Wyatt, the policeman. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And it goes on talking about taxes. And so we render what is due to those who are in authority. In the kingdom of God, it's the same. There is no authority except that which has been allowed by God. And so therefore put in place by God. God, I want you to get these principles down. God is the source. Just think of it as a force, something that flows. God is the source of all authority, and Satan is the source of all rebellion. Get that down. God is the source of all authority, and Satan is the source of all rebellion. Because even Satan's authority, which he exercised when he deceived Eve and Adam in the garden and then became, quote, little p, the prince of this world. Whatever authority that he thinks he has or that he operates in, it is usurped authority. All authority, anything, any power that he has, anything that he exercises, is because he's a created being and he received, first of all, power from God. He perverted that power. He took that power. So even evil authorities, all authority flows from God. Some who are evil pervert it and twist it and misuse it, and they will be brought to justice. But authority comes from God because He is the ultimate authority in the universe. Even Satan is on a leash and must bow eventually before the Lord. And so there is no authority except the authority that comes from God. Authority is like a spiritual force. Authority is from God. Rebellion is the demonic counterpart, and it's from Satan. And then God, as He chooses throughout the Word of God and even today, He delegates. He gives people influence. He gives them responsibilities. He gives them a word to speak with the authority of Christ. He tells them to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He tells them to raise up a worker to do a thing, whatever God tells a man to do or a woman to do, and gives them vision to do. Then He sends them with His authority. Those are called delegated authorities. The government officials are delegated authorities in place by God. The police is a delegated authority. Your principal and your teacher, those of you who are in school, are authorities endowed with authority before God. Your boss stands as an authority placed by God in your life. And likewise, those in the kingdom of God that He has established to teach you and to lead you are authorities placed there by the Lord. You cannot say you submit to God and do not submit to His authorities. If you do not submit to His authorities, you do not submit to God. A right attitude towards God will produce a right attitude towards authority. Now, it's important, it's necessary, as God gives us opportunities to lead, that we understand godly authority and therefore godly submission. I remember a time in my life when this was so foreign to me. I believe that God used me because in my heart, I had a submitted heart. I wasn't rebellious towards those who were over me. I can think of a few instances when, because I did not know this, I probably did not act appropriately or in the wisdom of God because I did not know the strength of this teaching. But as a rule, I respected those who were over me, whether it was in the church or whether it was in the work or in the government or the world. And it's because as you love God and you submit to Him, you will submit to others. But I didn't understand that in the church, you know, we love to talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we think that order somehow, we get this idea that order hinders revival. That order stops the free flowing of the Holy Spirit. When it's just the opposite. God wants order in His church. When everybody knows who they're submitted to, and ultimately they're submitted to God, and they're functioning according to their gifts and their callings, they know. They know what is expected. They know what is, okay, in Faith Harvest, for instance, if you were to come in and you believe God was giving you a word for the body and it was your first visit, it would be appropriate to come and to speak to me or one of the elders and let us hear what that is, because we're to test all things and we're to protect the flock, and we're not supposed to just put somebody up off the street. I've had people come in that were nutcases, and I don't mean that ugly. I'm just saying they were really, really, really messed up. But they were almost demanding to get up because they had a prophetic word from the Lord and I'd never seen them before. If you think that I would allow that, that's how wolves come in, and that's how demonic spirits come in and are imparted. I wouldn't dare allow that. I have too much authority entrusted to me from God to do that. But you have to be willing to say no. And you have to be willing to stand. And when the congregation knows these things, when the body of Christ knows what's allowed, what's not allowed, what do we believe the Word of God says, there is unity. And when there is unity, the Spirit of God can move people in a common direction, and it is a powerful, powerful thing. Proverbs, don't turn there, but Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. Before a person can walk as an authority, so I speak especially to those leaders and to future leaders. Before a person can walk in authority in a godly way, he must first learn to be subject to authority. If you cannot be subject to authority, then God will not entrust you with authority. You may usurp authority, you may climb the ladder to get authority, but if you're wanting power and you're wanting authority and you're wanting influence, then you're not a candidate for God's authority. Because a person who has been broken by God and loves God and is submitted to God isn't wanting to be in authority. It's something that God begins to move you into a place, and He gives you responsibilities, and with it comes the requirement that you walk in the authority of Christ that He has entrusted to you. But it's never this pleasure to have to correct someone or to bring church discipline or to say no, just to say no to someone and say, no, that's not going to happen. It's never for a godly authority. There's no joy in that. There's no pleasure in that. They didn't look for authority. They didn't go out seeking authority, and they didn't climb up to get it. It's indispensable for leaders that we learn to be subject to authority. I praise God that whoever God puts in authority, even in this church, even though I'm the head shepherd, the head pastor, Jesus is the head, I can sit down, even though ultimately I may have approved their position or where they are, given the approval to it, and I can learn and I can submit to in their realm. In other words, if you have some realm of influence and authority in the church, even though I'm the pastor, I can come and I can sit. If God's gifted you with teaching ability, there's not a teacher in this church that I can't sit. And if I want to hear what God has to say, I can hear something from you. I made Amy over sound ministry. And I could go to her and I can say, Amy, I don't have a clue what to do. Would you show me? Would you tell us what we need? It's instead of being like, well, well, I'm going to go do it my way, and I think I know it best, or what. No, I can go say it. Amy, you're in charge of this. Now tell me what we need to do. Because God entrusts people with areas of authority. And if your heart's right before God, you don't, there's no issue with it. It's personalities that get in the way, you see. God says, lay down those personality clashes and those differences and submit to one another in love. You know that 10 people could come into this church tomorrow. This is kind of funny, but 10 people could come into this church tomorrow. I don't know how many leaders we have. I'm just picking a number. 10 people could walk in tomorrow and every one of them be more qualified for every position, every ministry in this church, including my own. They could walk in here and they would be far more qualified by God and by experience than I am and than any of you are. It wouldn't change a thing. It wouldn't change a thing because God has raised up and appointed leadership within the local assembly according to His will. It's not always about perfect qualification. Do you realize someone could walk in and somebody might say, oh, well, gosh, they're better. They've got far more experience than this person. Or, ooh, wow, they know the Word better than Pastor Mark. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God places people in places, in spheres of authority, because it is His sovereign choice. And then He uses them. If you remember one of the first weeks in this lesson, I said, you don't take qualified people and try to bring them up to par and make them faithful if they're not faithful. You can have somebody walk in that's an expert at finances. It doesn't mean you make them the church treasurer because they're more qualified than any of us. You take faithful people and you help them to be qualified in the area to which God calls them. If God says, look, they've got a little gifting in this area, then you teach them, be faithful over that, and God will increase it, and you let them exercise that gift. And so you take faithful people. I don't look for qualified people. I'm serious. I don't look for qualified people. I don't look at the church and say, oh gosh, we made a mistake here. This person knows the Word a lot better than this person. They need to be teaching, not this person. No. I look at faithful people whose heart is tender before the Lord, and God begins to move people into places where He entrusts this to them. And then whatever is lacking in qualifications and experience and knowledge, He makes up all the difference because it's by His Spirit. It's by His Spirit. Only when the church can understand this can we function as one body. The church in America is in many cases a reflection of our governmental system of democracy. I grew up in a democratic church. There are denominations in America that all of their church government and structure is democratic because they were formed on American soil and they thought because God had raised up a democracy in America that the church was supposed to copy that. And so everything is decided by popular vote. Boards taking votes, and they are representatives from the congregation. And once you have the congregation, all votes on things. You know, I was in a church that if someone that was a church member, they had ever been baptized and put their name on the roll there, if they were a church member and they had at least attended church, I think it was one time in the past year. Now listen, it was either one, two, three times. I don't remember. If they had attended church just, say, three times in the past year, that at the annual business meeting, when elders were nominated and were voted upon, they'd been nominated by a nominating committee, when elders were voted on, all of those people that have been absent for all the rest of the year can come in and vote as to whether this person is to be an elder or not. I'm telling you, it is an ungodly shame, because the kingdom of God does not operate by democracy. It operates by the Spirit of God speaking through those who are godly and submitted to God and following the leading of His Spirit that He might do what He wants to do in the church. And it comes through prayer, not through voting. The church in the book of Acts is a reflection of God's government. Christ is the head, and He calls into place ministries. And He gives them vision. He imparts vision to those He calls. And then He anoints them for the task ahead. You know, Watchman Nee used to teach that if you want to know who the person is who has authority, who is the one with vision? Because if God's given the vision for the church to the pastor, then that is an authority. God's given the vision. If God's given a vision for a specific ministry to a person, then that's the authority over that ministry, because God has anointed them, called them, given them a vision for it. And then you don't take all the rest of the church and vote on whether the vision's right or not. If God has approved it through godly leadership and has made way and is even blessing it, then that is the way the church operates. Now, we know that godly authority can only arise, Jesus taught us this, godly authority can only arise from a servant heart. Remember when He knelt and He washed the disciples' feet, and He said, "He who would be great among you must be servant of all." And so, in the last days, we're almost through for tonight because I couldn't get into the next section. The Bible says in the last days, lawlessness will abound. It's a sign of the last days. And we look at the news and we say, certainly lawlessness is abounding. And I think that is part of what He's saying, but He was writing to the church. And I don't think that is the main import of what He's saying at all. I think that what He was saying was, in the last days, I'm speaking to you, church, Paul says, in the last days, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. And so there is this lawlessness, and then Paul talks about the man of lawlessness who arises. Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. But there's a lawlessness within the church, and it's rampant within the church today. And we don't want to be a part of that, do we? The Bible says sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. So ultimately, if we can't obey God's will for our lives, this is a principle across the board. If we can't obey God's will, if we can't obey what He says, then we are... I'm not talking about when we fail and we're repentant, but we have that bent within us not to obey, then we're rebellious, and it's lawlessness. It's a sign of the last days. A person whose eyes have been opened to the principle of authority and submission by grace, by the grace of God, will be sensitive. Will be sensitive. I'm telling you, if you, some of you had this years ago when I've taught it, but if you've never studied this, and we go through 3 weeks, you'll see people. Can I be frank with you, as in a fatherly way? No big things. I'm not chastising. I've been concerned. I haven't taught this in a long, long time. And I said you will become sensitive to acts of lawlessness, to rebelliousness. Subtle. 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 Over the last year or two, and it's partly because we're not reminded of things, but over the last year or two, I've heard people in the church, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've not said a word, because God will teach us, and He will produce tender hearts within us. But I've seen people do all of these things that I've talked about tonight. I've seen them choose what authorities they're going to submit to in the church. I've seen them be asked to do something that is a requirement. Every ministry in this church has leadership, has requirements for that ministry. I've seen people be asked to do simply what's required for that ministry and basically refuse to do it. You know, not brazenly, not openly. And I don't believe even aware that they were acting in rebelliousness. But it's that independent spirit that we're saturated with in America, but it doesn't come from God. In the kingdom of God, it only comes from the enemy. When someone asks us or requires even something of those who are serving in the kingdom of God, a person that's in love with God and is sensitive to God will want to help. They'll say, "Yes, I'll do that." But instead, the flesh nature rises up and says, "Who are you to tell me that? I've got a better way to do it. No, I don't want to do it that way. No, I'll do it on my timetable. That may be 6 months after you really needed it." And so there's just, it's across the board. There's so many little things that I could tell you, but it would do no good. Because I'm not here to bring condemnation. I'm here to bring words of life. And I'm telling you that Christ produces a submitted heart. Says, "God, help me to submit as unto You, because I want that tender spirit, that right spirit before God." Those who have had their eyes open to this. As I said before, never find pleasure in being in authority. Didn't look for authority. And submission does not demand its rights. I'm going to close by... I do want to read one little passage. Turn to Acts 23. These are things that I thought, well, I don't want to fit this into the other part in the next 3 weeks, so I'll just share this tonight. Acts 23, verses 1 through 5. Can I share something personal with you without it appearing that I'm pointing to myself? I'm not the greatest example in the world. I'm telling you what I've learned. And I'm telling you I didn't understand these things. But long before I understood these things, as a teenager even, I taught Sunday school in the church. I did what they asked me to do and I didn't resent it. I respected those who were the pastors and the elders in the church. I was youth leader. And I did that with all of my heart for a season of my life. I did it as unto the Lord. Served in the church. Had no desire to be a pastor. Any inkling that I had that I might be called to be a pastor, I thought and I shoved those thoughts down into my subconscious because I didn't want to be a preacher. Was appointed an elder in the church. Served as an elder in the church. And I did not look to be a pastor. God ran me down. He brought me to my knees with circumstances that nearly crippled my soul. And I remembered being 10 years old and saying, God, I know You've called me to pastor and to be a missionary. But He entrusted me with this little thing and I did it. Not even understanding this. But I did it with respect. I didn't kick and scream at the church saying, that's not the way it ought to be done. I just did what was allowed within the parameters of what I was given. And God brought me to this. Is this better? No, not necessarily. We're all important in the kingdom of God. We're on equal ground. Amen? But this is what He called me ultimately to do. I want to show you how seriously, just in a little passage, something that happened in Paul's life. We can look at I do a whole thing on Paul's conversion. And how he suddenly went from being an authority to having to submit to an unknown disciple named Ananias. But I don't want to do that tonight. In Acts 23, Paul has been brought before the council. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And when they did, this is what Paul did. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall.'" Whoa. "For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Was Paul right in what he said? Absolutely. Technically, he was right in what he said. It was against the law of God and the law of the Sanhedrin, the council, for this to take place. And Paul had every right as far as the law of God and the law to say this. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" You remember this morning I talked about the withered fig tree? Now this is part of the withered fig tree. This is Israel. This is dead religion that God, that Jesus cursed. And is removing, just like He removed Saul and raised up David, but David still honored Saul because he was God's anointed even though God had left him. Here's the high priest who is not walking in the anointing of God, who is part of dead tradition and religion in Israel. Paul, who is part of the new, the proclaiming the gospel to all people, who knows he is right in everything that he is saying. But when they said, did you dare to revile the high priest? You can almost hear the trembling in Paul's words. Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" It's just amazing how he went from brash to broken when he realized that there was an authority of God, even a corrupt authority in place over him, and he broke and became tender in his speech. So, in the week ahead, just ask yourself these questions. Do I resent those that God places in places of leadership? Any of them? Do I have a tender heart towards them? And am I submitted to God and to those that He places around me? Do I submit and do my work at my job for my boss as unto the Lord? You know what your job is other than earning your paycheck? It's to make your boss the best boss that he can be. It's to make him succeed. Whether he's a Christian or not, it's to make him do well and be able to move up. And God will move you also. He will honor it in your life. Your job is to do it and that people would look at you and say, I've not seen anybody work with that kind of integrity. What is it with this guy or with this woman? To look at you and say, what is different about him? Some of them will say, oh, I don't like this language, but I don't know how to put it. Oh, you're just kissing up. But no, you do it as unto the Lord, and God will honor it in your life. And it applies in every area of authority that touches your life. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, we tremble before Your throne at the very authority of God. And we would not dare, Lord, want to stand in resistance against You in any area of our lives. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, convict us where we're wrong. And help us to adjust our heart attitude, Lord God, that we would love and serve and be tender before You and submit to one another in love. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you.